We are in the fourth week of a series called Taking It Seriously. And basically this has kind of been an extension on the series on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians really talked in theological terms of how God put the church together, how he brought the Jews and the Gentiles together under one roof called the church. And then the back half of the book started describing how the church is supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to live out this life in practical terms. So in the last few weeks, we have been going through some practical things that come out of all of that as well, of what the church is supposed to be like and how we're supposed to look. Okay, so far we have covered why we show up to church at all. Okay, why there's church attendance, why do we come on Sunday morning. We've looked at baptism and church membership, and why those things are important. And last week, if you were here, we looked at what you look for in a church. What are some of the foundational things that you want to find if you are going to a church someplace, whether on vacation, whether you're in college, whether you are moving from this community and you're going somewhere else, what are some foundational things that you look for in a good church? Okay. Today, we're going to tackle the ordinances of the church. Okay. Now, some faith traditions call them sacraments. I generally don't use that term. Depending on the background you are from, this word sacraments brings up other things to mind that I don't intend to bring up to mind. So that's why I generally use the term ordinance. Which brings us to the thing, what are they? What is the definition? What's the difference between a sacrament and ordinance? Okay, and that's a good thing to good place to start. Okay, sacrament is a word that we use, or that comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word for the word mystery. Okay, I can tell you the Greek and Latin words, but we'll skip that part. When you understand that it comes from the Greek word for mystery, it actually helps us understand a couple of things about the ordinances of the church. First thing, sacraments or ordinances are only understood by the revelation of God. Okay. The average person doesn't get why do we do these things. And that explains why first century church, the Christians there oftentimes got accused of cannibalism. Okay? Because people outside the church continued to hear that these Christians were eating the body and blood of Christ. And people didn't understand what that was about, because these things are revealed by God to people. Okay? Second thing about sacraments, ordinances, they are only understood up to a point. Okay? By definition, that's what a mystery is. You only understand it up to a certain point. There are still parts of it that we're probably never going to fully understand, even with the revelation of God. Okay? So, I said before that depending on your faith background, it may bring different things to mind when the word sacrament is used. The Catholic Church, they recognize seven sacraments of the church. Protestant Church recognizes two, okay? Partly having to do with the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance, and those two words. Ordinance simply means a rule or a law to be followed, a prescription of particular behaviors, okay? The reason Protestants recognize two ordinances is because from that word we get our guideline about what should be recognized. Ordinances are instituted by Christ himself, okay? And there is an express command to continue the practice. So grab your Bibles, because we're going to look at a couple of these things. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, very famous passage of Scripture. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." When Jesus put that little part on the end of that, it makes it very clear that these things, the teaching, the making disciples, the baptizing of people, is to be carried out all the way until the end of the age, or when Christ returns. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I told you we're going to be jumping there quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 11. And beginning with verse 23 again, I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay? Again, express command from the Lord saying, these are the things that you are supposed to do. You are supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. You are supposed to observe what he is instituting right at that particular moment. The other things about ordinances, they are essentially symbols of divine acts that display the gospel to us. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But additionally, ordinances are given to the church to be observed, not just individuals. Okay? So we generally don't go home and practice baptism, right? We don't do those things. That's something that we do here together as a church. And most people generally, unless maybe they're homebound for some reason, don't practice communion all by themselves. They come together as a church, and we practice those things together, okay? Now, with those things as parameters, the only two things that fall into the category of an ordinance would be baptism and the Lord's Supper, okay? We're not going to fill our time debating any of the other sacraments that the Catholic Church recognizes, because that's not where we're headed with this, okay? We can take that on a totally different day. But under this general category of the ordinances, I said that the definition or qualification of what is recognized as an ordinance, they are essentially symbols of divine acts that display the gospel. So I want to kind of explore this for just a minute here. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are actually linked to two very important things back in the Old Testament. Okay, the rites of circumcision and Passover. So grab your Bibles again. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Basically, what Paul has just done is he's taken the rite of circumcision from the Old Testament that the Jews would recognize and combined it together with baptism and said, no, you're not just a Jew physically, you are a Jew, or excuse me, you're not just a believer in Christ. This is not a physical thing done by human hands, this is something done by Christ. And it was done through your baptism into Christ. Okay? So baptism and circumcision are actually linked together. Circumcision was the rite of initiation and identification with God's people in the Old Testament. So every Jewish male was circumcised on the eighth day. That's just the way it happened. Every convert to Judaism was circumcised to declare publicly and permanently that they were followers of God. And I will say that that is one dedicated person if they're going to convert to Judaism. Okay? Baptism is linked by Paul together in this passage. And it was the initiation into a life of following after Christ, as well as publicly identifying with Christ. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. This time, go to 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at two passages here in 1 Corinthians for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 7. It says, "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now flip back to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 26. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay, the first passage just linked Christ as the Passover lamb. Now they're talking about what's taking place. They're observing the Passover together, and Jesus takes the elements of the Passover, and he says, "This is my body, and this is my blood." And he's relating those things to the Passover lamb and everything that took place in that ceremony. Okay, when we take part in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the sacrifice and the death of Christ. Each of these ordinances is linked to very specific items from the Old Testament, which all point forward toward the gospel itself. So, the series is called Taking It Seriously. So how do we take the ordinance of baptism seriously? Some of you are going, wait a second, Pastor, we covered this 2 weeks ago. We talked about baptism. We're supposed to be baptized. We get it. We don't need to talk about this anymore. Okay? Thanks for the reminder, but that's not where I'm headed. Okay? We're going to look at this from a slightly different angle, and I want to spend a greater time on the Lord's Supper today anyway. Last time we talked about baptism, it was why we needed to be baptized. Today, I want to call your attention to why it is important to be there when someone else is being baptized. Okay? One of the things that your attendance, just showing up at baptism, does is it displays your commitment to the Great Commission. We looked at the verses already, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we as Christians are supposed to be about this process of making disciples and expanding God's family and the kingdom. When that process begins of being a disciple, someone wants to display their loyalty publicly to Christ, it is really important for us to be there to support them. Okay? It shows that we are supporting with our presence the person's new life in Christ and their discipleship and their desire to seek after Christ. Another reason to be present when baptism is performed is it is a great reminder to yourself about you following Christ. Okay? It allows you a moment to pause and reflect on your own relationship with Christ as you walk through this. Maybe your commitment is very strong, and you come and you observe baptism, and you're sitting there going, this is wonderful, and it causes you to reflect on your own relationship with Christ and praise God for the ways in which he has already worked in your heart. Maybe when you go and observe baptism, maybe you haven't been following after Christ the way you should, and it's a great reminder to you about what a serious commitment it really is to follow after Christ. Either way, it is something that is going to be reminding you about your own relationship with Christ. Third reason to be present when someone else is baptized is it's showing an acceptance of this person into the family of God. Okay? When that person being baptized accepted Christ, they became a part of the family of God, the universal church. But when that person chooses to be baptized in your church, that is a tangible way for them to display what's already been happened, what's already taken place in the universal church, but he's now joining into a local family of believers. So, imagine if someone in your family was getting married, okay? Would you go if someone in your family was getting married? Yeah, probably. If it didn't have to work, if it didn't conflict with work, if you weren't sick, if they weren't getting married, you know, out in Wyoming or someplace. If I said California, you guys would, of course, want to go. Or Florida. Be flocking there. But if it wasn't too far away, if it wasn't any of these things, would you go to the family wedding? Yeah. Okay. Why? You're welcoming a new family member in, right? It would be very hurtful to that family member if you didn't show up to their wedding and you're only 15, 20 minutes down the road, right? Okay? Unless you had something else that was preventing you from showing up. Or look at it this way. Holly and David just had a new baby. How many of you guys, when a new baby comes into the family, wouldn't want to be rushing to go see that little kid, right? You'd all be just charged up, ready to go, because you want to see this cute little adorable little kid, right? This is the way we need to view baptism. Okay? You have a new believer who's just come to Christ and they say, I want to be baptized. I want to be in this local family. We should be going, man, we want to be there, even if we don't know them. Even if we've never met them, we should be excited to show up because a new member has just showed up into our family. Okay? Now, Lord's Supper. Let's move on. How do we take the Lord's Supper seriously? Baptism is an ordinance of initiation. Okay, it is performed one time. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that continues for all time for all believers. One is union with Christ, the other is communion with Christ. So first we need to understand that communion is something deeper than a lot of us give it credit for. It is a spiritual participation in the body and blood of Christ. Should still be in 1 Corinthians, so go to 1 Corinthians 10. Just flip back one chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Okay? The word used for participation, it's a good word. However, it's normally translated fellowship. Okay? So it means an association involving very close mutual relationships and close involvement with one another. So what the verse is saying is that when we, meaning all genuine believers, take part in communion, we have this intimate association or fellowship with the blood of Christ and with the body of Christ. And a lot of Christians do not give the elements of communion maybe the respect that they deserve. Okay? Some people are just excited to get grape juice on Sunday morning, and that's not the way to be viewing communion. The Bible here is pointing at a mystical experience taking place in communion. There is a participation or a deep fellowship with Christ when we take the elements and we observe communion together. And we can't really explain how that takes place, hence the word mystery that we talked about earlier. Okay? We don't fully understand how this communion with Christ takes place, but Paul is making it abundantly clear that this is a very special moment and not to be taken lightly. Communion is also a memorial to Jesus Christ. Now, a memorial, by definition, is something to preserve the memory of a person or an event. Okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 11. We've read it several times, verses 23 through 26. Notice what was said. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is a memorial to a person. Okay? But because it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice for us, it is also a memorial of an event, the event of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, some of you guys know that I have been working on my family history, my genealogy, all that kind of stuff. And one of my most famous American ancestors, he actually founded three towns over in New England. Okay, there's actually a monument to him in Fairfield, Connecticut. There's about three or four different schools in the state of Massachusetts that are all named after him. Okay. Do you know who he is? You're all gonna, okay? His name is Roger Ludlow. Y'all know what Roger Ludlow's famous for? He's a famous American. Come on, people, there is a monument to him in Fairfield, Connecticut. You don't know what he did? Here's the point. Monuments, while they're great to help us remember things, the memories fade about those things. I can list off any number of presidents who have monuments to them, and you go, Chester A. Arthur, what did he do? I don't know, okay? We can list those things off because monuments, our memories fade about those things, whereas communion is a memorial not just to the event, but it is a memorial to that person in which we have a living, active relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, Roger Ludlow wrote the very first constitution in the United States, which served as the basis for the American Constitution. Just so you know. Celebrating communion is also a proclamation of Christ's death. Okay? Verse 26 in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? The elements used in communion remind us of the bloody death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. So when we call attention to the elements in public worship, when we're standing up here and passing out the bread and the juice, we are proclaiming Jesus' death. And it sets the gaze of those who assemble together in the congregation and puts it squarely on the cross, that we are supposed to be looking at Jesus at that particular moment. You might not be a preacher or an evangelist, but when you participate in communion, you are participating in something that is proclaiming Jesus' death. Okay? Communion, though, is also a look forward or look ahead to the return of Christ. Look again at verse 26. Okay, read it one more time. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Read those last three words. Until he comes. Guess what? We're looking forward again to that day. Okay? Communion is looking back at the cross. It's a reminder of communion with Christ here in the present, but it is also looking forward to the promise of eternal life with Christ in paradise. It actually parallels the Passover very well. Charles Hodge was a 19th century theologian. This is what he said. As the Passover was a perpetual commemoration of the deliverance out of Egypt and a prediction of the coming death of the Lamb of God, so the Lord's Supper is at once a commemoration of the death of Christ and a pledge of his coming the second time. So it is really quite impossible to participate in the Lord's Supper and deny that Jesus is going to return, although there are people who try and do that. The ordinance reminds us that one day, the invisible presence of Christ that is there in communion when we take part in communion is one day going to be replaced by the physical presence of Jesus at communion. You guys remember what he told the disciples? He said, I will not drink this cup or eat this bread again until... Come on, people. Until I eat it again anew with you in paradise, right? Okay? Allow me to give you some practical ways to make communion or take communion seriously, okay? Because communion is such a time of remembrance, we need to seek and to center our thoughts on Jesus Christ. So in light of that, I'm going to encourage you every time to look in four directions when you take communion. I want you to look up. I want you to look back. I want you to look ahead, and I want you to look around, okay? These all come from an author, J.I. Packer. He came up with these four different directions. We look up. We look up to the one who overshadows us. We look up to Jesus, our mediator, who is standing between us and a holy God. The only reason we can get to that holy God is because what Jesus did for us, okay? He offered his life and his blood so that we could have his righteousness. So we look up to Jesus, God's one and only Son, and our Redeemer. We look back. We need to learn to look back at the cross and think through the implications of what it means for us in our lives. Sin's penalty's been paid. We have been reconciled to a loving Father through his Son. And we have been adopted into God's family. The power of Satan and sin and death all defeated at the cross. Jesus and the cross should always be central to what we gaze at during communion. The Passover serves us well here as a focus for our hearts as well. Okay, in this coming Easter, 3 weeks, Passover is actually going to be, we're going to be talking about Christ in the Passover. So make sure you're here because it's going to be good. The institution of Passover, Israel was told to sacrifice a perfect lamb, eating the meat and smearing the blood on the doorposts. Okay. The blood was to shield the Israelites from the final plague in Egypt, which was the death of the firstborn child. And it foreshadows us being protected from certain death because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, points forward to the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist recognized in the Gospel of John, who takes away the sins of the world. The meal itself also instructs us on some things. They were instructed to prepare the meal, which showed a sense of urgency or a sense of haste on their part. God said, don't put yeast into the bread because you're going to be leaving really soon. You don't have time to wait for the bread to rise. So they had unleavened bread. No food remained until morning because they weren't going to be able to eat leftovers because they were on their way out of town. Okay? They eat the meal with their belts and their sandals on and their staff in their hand. In other words, God's saying, your release from your slavery that you have had is at hand. Be ready to be moving in a hurry. Okay? Your freedom is here. And that showed God's or their trust in God's word by doing all of those things. And the cross would be the spiritual counterpart to that. Okay? God is about to deliver you from sin, so be prepared. Okay? Next direction. So you look up, look back, look ahead. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We take communion and we look forward to the day when Jesus is going to come back. And the fact is that the Lord is going to come for each and every one of us. One of my favorite passages, John 14, verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. The Lord comes to receive us to himself when our mansion's ready. Okay? And when the Lord says, this is your time, it's time. We've talked about this before. Nobody leaves this world before it is their time. We just simply assume that we understand what their right time is supposed to be. Okay? God has a plan, and he's going to call us to himself when he is ready. But there are also, some people are going to leave this life in the normal sense, but there is also some people who are going to leave this life in a very different manner. Okay? But flip to 1 Thessalonians real quick. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you remain until Jesus comes back, this is what's known as the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church sometimes gets a bad rap because people go, the word rapture is not actually in the Bible. That's a fallacy. The word rapture is in the Bible. It's just in Latin, okay? It's not in there in English. The word rapture simply means translation. It simply means what's taking place here is that we leave this earth and we go straight to heaven. We go straight to glory with Jesus Christ. This is a very different point in salvation history. If you remain until Jesus comes back, that is something that you get to participate in. And that is going to be something that's going to be awesome when Jesus comes back for us, okay? Don't know if I'll make it there or not, but it would be really cool to be there if that was the case. Either way you leave this life, whether it is by natural means of death, and Jesus comes for you because your mansion is ready and he says it's time, or whether you stay here until Jesus Christ returns, we have got something to be looking forward to when we're talking about communion, okay? So allow me to give you one other little illustration that might help you here. Couples that are courting, dating, even married people, okay? When they're away from each other, they really do enjoy the opportunity to be able to talk on the phone with each other and connect. However, their greater delight is to reunite and be back together with each other. And in a similar way, in communion, we have that opportunity to commune with Christ here, but it's like talking on the phone. We enjoy it, it's exciting, and we have that wonderful connection. But one day, we're going to have the full reunion, and that is going to be a glorious day. Last thing, look around, which simply is a Christian duty to be looking around. For communion, that's a matter of our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is not an individualistic thing. God showed us grace and mercy, and we receive that from Christ, and we remember that in communion because we see that grace and mercy given to us. And in that moment, that's the time that we need to look around for those who may need grace and mercy themselves. Both people in the family of God, as well as people that we might come across in life. The Good Samaritan was just walking down the road and he came across people in life that needed help. And because of his faith, that's what enacted and he stepped forward. Okay? This is a fourfold way of looking. Looking up, back, ahead, and around. And it maybe gives us a little bit of a different perspective on Paul's words when he says, examine yourself. Because we're really taking a look at all of life in that sense. Okay? So, taking things seriously. There are a few ways that we take the ordinances seriously. Not only do we make sure that we ourselves have been baptized, but we make baptism a priority to celebrate with other people when new members come into the family. And now that we understand maybe a little bit better how serious an event communion is, we need to strive to really focus on our thoughts on Christ and to praise Him for His grace and mercy, and to take that time to really look in all of those directions and really get the sense of what Christ has done for us in those moments. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the ordinances that You have left for us, these commands that You have said. These are things that are lasting. These are things that You need to be doing on a regular basis. Father, we pray that we would not take these things lightly, but we would take them very seriously. Whether it means we need to be baptized, whether it means we need to be there for the event of other people's baptisms and making sure that we are supporting them and cheering them on and encouraging them and welcome them into the family. Father, however we need to be stepping up and taking those things seriously, we pray that You're going to be helping us to do so. And Father, with communion, we know just how serious it really is. Your word even says that some people were sick or even died because they did not take it seriously. They were taking it as a joke. But we pray that we would understand that there is this mystical experience and bond and communion with You in those moments, and that we would take those times very seriously. Lord, we pray that You would be working these things in our heart, helping us to see and understand and appreciate these things, know and understand Your grace and mercy because of them. In Jesus' name.